You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Thanks, worship team, for leading us into the truth, the reality of our existence, of our universe, of our world, that Jesus made it all, and it is all His, and He will not rest until that world finds life again in Him. What a gospel we have. We continue in our sermon series called Biblical Justice. So, whoever has ears, let them hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord in the book of Genesis and in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the word of the Lord, beginning in Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 to 19. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy, her son Ishmael. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." She sat there. She began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And then the word of the Lord in Matthew 27, starting in verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, you are present among us. I know it. We can see it, feel it. You are always present as we gather in your name. And so I pray, Jesus, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit into the fullness of love and compassion and justice that is at the very heart of the cry of a young boy in a desert and the cry of you, Jesus, from the cross. Help us hear the cry, know what it means, and be people of justice in your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a small child sitting cross-legged on a carpeted floor with sunlight streaming through the window and a circle of colorful Lego pieces surrounding her. She's totally lost in the imagination of her creation, yet at the same time, perfectly at home. Piece by piece, the girl carefully selects the color and shape of each block and places them with precision and care on the tower that she is constructing. She hums a happy melody as she builds in the warmth of the room, a song of delight for her masterpiece in the making. Suddenly, chaos enters the room in the form of a snotty-nosed brother who is lost in his own imagination, spinning through the room like a Tasmanian devil. The tornado of a child catches sight of his sister and the Lego tower that she is building. He's drawn to it like a moth to a flame, like a magnet to metal, like a twister to Dorothy's house. And in one swift motion, the boy smashes the building to the ground and disappears as quickly as he came. Then came the cry for justice. It is a cry that is not unique to our little girl. It is a cry made by millions of people across our world today. Like in the country of Ukraine, or on the First Nations reservations here in Canada. It is a cry for justice. And the cry for justice takes on many different forms. At times, it sounds like a cry of anger. Anger at what has taken place. Anger at the injustice of it all. C.S. Lewis has said that anger is the fluid love bleeds when cut. That's what the cry sometimes sounds like, anger. Other times, the cry for justice is a cry for help. At times, it sounds like a cry for help. It's the cry of the helpless. Many in Ukraine are making this cry today. Help, we need help. But there are many in our city who are making this cry too. Help. I need to choose between buying groceries and paying my rent. Help. Sometimes the cry for justice sounds like sorrow and despair. It's crying out and saying, no one cares, or no one is listening. Or sometimes God doesn't care. He's abandoned me. Yet in its myriad of forms, all of these cries for justice, whether it's a cry of anger, a cry of help, a cry of despair, they all have one thing in common. There is one thing that unites them all. They are all a cry to make right what has gone wrong. Right? Think of the girl. This is the heart of every cry for justice. God, make right what has gone wrong. And this morning, I want us to consider the cry for justice in our world. To consider the cry, but more importantly, how God has responded to the cry for justice, because He most certainly has responded. And having laid this as our foundation, I want to then give some practical guidance on how we as a church, we as Mission Creek Alliance Church, might be able to respond to what is Canada's longest standing cry for justice. The cry coming from the Indigenous peoples of Canada. So that's where I want to go this morning. To lay a foundation of understanding how God hears and responds to the cry. And then practically speak about tangible steps we can take in responding to one particular cry coming from important people in this country, this beautiful country we call home. Okay, so that's where we're going. But first, we look to our God. When we read through the first few books of the Old Testament, what we are actually getting presented with is we're presented with an unfolding picture of who God is through stories about what he does. We're given a picture of who he is through stories of what he does. You'll notice that when you read through the first number of books of the Old Testament, we're not given a bullet point list of precepts that are teaching us that God is love and God is holy and God is just. Though he is all of those things, we don't get a bullet point presentation. Rather, we are given a set of real stories that demonstrate his character. And now, I read one of them already this morning in Genesis chapter 21. We parachuted into the middle of a story. It's the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Now, to understand the story, let me give you some context. Hagar was a female Egyptian slave in a Hebrew family. It's an important detail. But she wasn't simply a servant in any family. She was the servant of Abraham and Sarah, who were the forefather and mother of Israel, of God's people. God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have many children, and their descendants would fill the earth, and one day would become a blessing to all the other nations of the world. But the problem was, Abraham and Sarah, though they lived with this great promise, they couldn't have children. They couldn't become pregnant. So they agreed together to a plan, and the plan was this, that Hagar, their Egyptian servant, would become the surrogate mother. And Hagar gets pregnant, and she has a boy, and he is named Ishmael. But it's not long after that that Ishmael is born that Sarah finally becomes pregnant by Abraham with a boy of her own, and they name him Isaac. And there's this jealousy that begins to well up in Sarah. And she begins to resent Hagar and her son Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 21, in the story here, Sarah and Abraham, they send Hagar and her son off into the desert with only a few supplies. And they do it in order to rid themselves of the resentment. It really is a horrible story of injustice. And so Hagar, out in the desert with her son, she runs out of water. And Genesis 21 says she places her boy under a bush and she sits a little distance off because she doesn't want to watch her son die. And she begins to sob. It's a horrible scene. But let's pay attention to the text. Hagar is crying. She is crying the cry for justice, for God to make right what has gone wrong. But it's not only Hagar who is crying. The boy Ishmael, he's crying. They are both crying for justice. So let's pick up the story again in verse 17. Scriptures say, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. The story is telling us who God is by what he does. It's telling us who God is by what he does. And what does God do? He hears the cry and he answers it. God answers the cry of justice. Our God is the God of justice. He answers the cry of Ishmael, the son of an Egyptian slave to a Hebrew family. We see that story repeated again a little later in history with different characters at a different time. This time, God answers the cry of the sons and daughters of Hebrew slaves to Egyptian families. You see what happens in the story? It's no longer an Egyptian slave with Hebrew families. Now it's Hebrew slaves with Egyptian families. This is the most famous story in the entire Old Testament. And it begins in Exodus chapter 3. This is how it begins. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out." I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. God hears the cry of his people living under the oppressive thumb of Egypt, and he answers. He rescues them and leads them to the promised land. It's the story of the Exodus. When it comes to the cry for justice, God hears and God answers. That's good news. It's good news for anyone who has ever cried. Now, fast forward again in history just a little bit to Jesus. Jesus, the one they call Emmanuel, God with us. Throughout his ministry, we see that he also hears the cry and answers with a great compassion. Matthew 15, verse 22 says, "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' The woman cries out, 'Make right what is wrong,' and Jesus answers the cry. In Mark chapter 10, a blind man named Bartimaeus calls out. He cries out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Bartimaeus calls out, 'Make right what is wrong,' and Jesus answers the cry. Time after time in the Gospels, the poor, the needy, the hungry, the oppressed, the sick, they cry out to Jesus, and he answers the cry. Sometimes in surprising ways. Sometimes in ways that people aren't even asking for, but he answers the cry. The point is, the Jesus that we read about in the New Testament Gospels is the same God we read about in the Old Testament. He hears and answers the cry for justice with a great compassion. But there is way more to Jesus than his compassion. There's more to Jesus than his compassion for the oppressed and impoverished. You see, Jesus doesn't simply answer the cry. He is the answer to the cry. Jesus is God's answer to the world's cry for justice. Think about this for a moment. Isn't every cry, other than a child crying for their parent, isn't every cry born out of some sinful act? Some disobedience to God? I mean, think about the tears that you have cried out to God in your own life, wanting him to make right something that has gone wrong. Haven't they all come from sin and the brokenness that it causes in our world? Either someone else's or our own? The cry of the Ukrainian people today is a cry because of the sins done against them. The cry of our First Nations neighbors are because governments and churches and citizens, past and present, have sinned against them. Even the cry of the sick is a cry that entered our world because sin broke something in the fabric of God's physical creation. It's a mystery. But sin broke God's perfect world, even our physical world, our physical bodies, our minds, our sense of self. Or we can think of the cry of the world's poor and hungry. Isn't it the result of systems of greed and exploitation and war? I think the truth of the matter is every cry for God to make right what has gone wrong, every cry for justice is because we live in a world where human beings fail to choose God's way. We fail. I fail from time to time to live up to His standard. And we cry out to God because of the sins committed against us, and we cry out to Him because of the sins we have committed ourselves. It's where the cry comes from. Every cry for justice is born out of sin, which means compassion cannot ultimately save us. There is a greater problem that needs remedied. Now, make no mistake, we need more compassion in our world. We need it desperately. The restoration of God's world to God's good order will come through walking the road of compassion. It will. We need Jesus' compassion to know that God sees us, to know that He sees our deep human needs. We need His compassion to know that we are loved by God. But compassion alone isn't God's answer to the cry for justice. Compassion may tend to the wounds of injustice, but it doesn't pull out the thorn. Jesus doesn't simply answer the cry, He becomes the answer to it. He has come to pull out the thorn of sin that causes injustices, big and small. And we see that in a cry that Jesus makes Himself while hanging on the cross. On the night that Jesus, the Son of God, was executed on a Roman cross, He cried out. He cried out a cry of deep despair in His own language. In English, the cry was this: my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus, the Son of God, cried out to God the Father, a cry of despair. Where have You gone? Why have You forsaken Me? Why have You left Me all alone? We need to ask the question, what's behind this cry? Did God the Father abandon Jesus the Son in that very moment? Oh, this is a hard thought, especially for anyone who has been abandoned. Did the Father separate from the Son? In a hard, mysterious word, yes. Jesus the Son and God the Father agreed together. It was the only way. In that moment, Jesus cries out because in that moment, every sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon His shoulders, including mine, including yours. And the great curse of sin was exacted upon the sinless Jesus. He chose this path. And He bore the judgment for our transgressions. He was cut off from God the Father. He was separated because that's what sin does. And in it, He was making right what our collective sin has made wrong. He was answering the cry. He was bringing justice to the world. The just penalty for sin. In that moment, on the cross, Jesus cried out, because in that moment, he was bearing for us the inevitable separation from God that sin causes and deserves. His cry from the cross was God's answer to humanity's cry for justice. Jesus, make right what is wrong. And that is how he does it. It's as the Apostle Paul puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We become right with God because Jesus took on our wrongs. The world will become right with God because Jesus took on the wrongs of the world. This is God's answer to the cry. Whoever has ears, let them hear and not miss this. The world's hope, the world's only hope, is found in Jesus Christ. God hears the cries of injustice, and he answers with compassion and a lasting solution to our common human problem. Jesus tends our wounds, and he pulls out the thorn of sin that causes them. This is the gospel. And what remains is for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that he is the answer to the cry. And for every knee that bows and every tongue to confess to follow his lead in being people of justice in our world, until he returns to finally complete the work. It's the picture of what God wants the church to be. People who follow the lordship of Jesus, who have had justice restored in their own sin against God, and to be people of justice on the earth. Which brings us to the very practical question. How should we, followers of Jesus, God's church, how should we, even as Mission Creek Alliance Church, approach the injustices of our day? What is our Christian responsibility as ambassadors of Jesus in the world today? Well, it's quite simple. We need to follow the lead of Jesus. We need to reflect the character of God in our world, which means we should first listen to the cry, and second, answer it with compassion and the gospel of Jesus. But what does that actually look like? And how is the Christian response to the injustices of our world different to how the rest of the world responds? Because our response is different. Well, this is where I want to turn to the living example. I want to turn to the oldest living example of injustice in Canadian history. The cry of the Indigenous peoples of Canada. What does following Jesus tangibly for us look like for you and me when it comes to their cry for justice? Well, first, we need to hear the cry. We need to come to terms with the Indigenous voices who are saying and have been saying all along, there's a problem. We need to hear their cry and recognize they have a claim before God about how they, as God's image bearers in the world, have been treated wrongly and how it has left lasting generational wounds. We need to hear the cry. It sounds simple, but the truth of the matter is, and I say this with sincerity in my heart, the truth of the matter is there is a segment of people who, through either ignorance or stubbornness or both, will quickly dismiss the cry or flat out ignore it. But church, that's not the way of Christ. We need to hear it because God hears it. And he wants to do something about it. And so practically, a step to actually hearing the cry is to take time to listen to the stories of those who have suffered under the racist actions of Canadian society, Canadian governments, and Canadian churches. Jennifer Singh is a professor at Ambrose University, our denomination's university in Calgary. And she's a minister of a church on a First Nation in southern Alberta. She is their pastor. And she's listening to the cry. And she hears stories of children who were forcibly taken from their homes and placed in government-sanctioned, church-run residential schools, and the horrible treatment that they experienced there. One member of the church speaks of how her father never wore shorts in his life, because as a child in one of these schools, he was forced to spend hours kneeling on an iron rod, staring at a picture of Jesus as a form of punishment. It was a punishment that left him permanently scarred in more ways than one. And so he kept it hidden from the world by never wearing shorts. Another member tells the story of the day that her grinding hunger, it became so bad that she finally gave in to the invitation of the nuns who said, "Come to the house of the Lord and we will take care of you." She had always been afraid of the church because her parents and grandparents had stories about these settlers, and she believed the nuns, though, would help her in her deep need, her and her siblings. As soon as they arrived, the nuns called Children and Family Services and split her up from her siblings for the rest of their childhood. And she grew up in a system where she experienced horrific amounts of abuse and violence. We need to hear the cry for justice. And we can do that by listening to stories like these, as hard as they are to hear. It's a step in hearing the cry. Another tangible step in hearing the cry is to listen through learning. We can learn about the history of what actually took place between the host peoples of this great country and the colonists that arrived on her shores. The church can listen by learning. And there are many great books on the subject. Also, I want to direct your attention to the University of Alberta. They have a free online course that you can register for to teach you the history of what has taken place in our country. Or you can read the 94 Calls to Action published by the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. These are 94 action steps that were put together by the Indigenous peoples of Canada who were saying, hey, if you actually want to help us heal, here are some things you can do, some steps you can take. There, bless you.